It's great to be back. We were gone this past week in Tennessee, hearing a lot of wonderful lessons from different preachers in the Brotherhood, and so it was a great encouraging time for us, and we're great to be back. And of course, you look around and you notice, well, he says they're back, but they're missing a couple. Carly and Peyton flew to Colorado for Peyton's birthday. Her birthday is this week, and her present was to be able to see her friends that she left behind, and so it's a great encouragement for her. If you wish to see a video, I've got a video of her knocking on a door, surprising one of her best friends, and looking at Peyton, she could not sit still. She was shaking, waiting for her to open the door. So very thankful that we were able to do that for her at this time. But this morning, as we continue on our theme of who is Jesus, in John chapter 11, Jesus defines himself as the resurrection and the life, as he tells Martha in verses 25 and 26 there that was just read for us. I don't know about you, but funerals are hard, aren't they? A lot of times we have a brother or sister in Christ who passes away, and it's in some respects it's a celebration, right? Because we know that they've obeyed the gospel, and we're looking forward to one day being able to see them again, and the encouragement that's there, knowing that in Jesus they have a resurrection. At the same time, when we attend funerals, knowing that this particular person has never obeyed the gospel, it is a sad state to sit there and understand the fact that this person is not going to have that life that Jesus promised, because they chose not to follow. They chose not to listen. One of the hardest times in my life was in high school. I shared a portion of this story with the teens at a youth hangout a few months ago. But the other half of this story is his funeral. My friend Corey Johnson passed away our senior year of high school. And he was the star water polo player, had a full ride scholarship to BYU in Hawaii, was outstanding. Everybody loved him. He was popular. There wasn't a person that hated Corey. He was kind and generous to everyone. He was one of my very good friends. And our senior year, we didn't know what was going on, but he was sick. And eventually came out that he had leukemia. And through that, in the matter of just a couple of months, around Thanksgiving, he died. And he passed from this life. Now, Corey was in the same singing group that I was at the high school, and it was the vocal ensemble, the top singing group, handpicked by the choir director. And one of the things we were asked to do was go and to sing at his funeral. It was a request by his family. I got to tell you, I've preached a number of sermons, and I've preached funerals, and I've done a number of things that it's hard to do, but I've never had to do something that hard, where I stood up in front of friends and family and his family, and we sang a Latin dirge, is what we ended up singing. And I don't think any of us up there singing were not crying. I mean, tears were flowing, and it was hard. And, of course, the hardest part about that was me knowing that he hadn't obeyed the gospel. And that was the hardest part for me, knowing that I didn't do everything I could have to share the gospel with him. One of the realities that funerals bring to us is that death is coming. It is around the corner at some point. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 50, 60 years from now. We don't know when that day is. It could be the fact that we are sick, it could be the simple fact that we were in a car accident, or some freak thing happened. I had a friend that got hit in the ankle, and it bruised up, but it also caused a clot that made its way all the way back to her heart and killed her. Things happen, and you never know how it's going to happen, but death occurs. And here in John chapter 11, we are encouraged by who Jesus says that he is. that he is the resurrection and the life. But we also get into this part in Jesus' life where we see he's human too, right? John's been going through this gospel account trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God so that people will believe in him. That's the whole purpose of why John wrote this gospel account. Sometimes we focus so much on the miracles and the wonderful things that Jesus did that no man and no other man could do. Right? I mean, we're just amazed by what he does. But we also forget that he was living in the flesh and that he cared deeply for Lazarus. And that's who we see here this morning. But if you skip down to verses 35 and 36, you notice verse 35, Jesus wept. And in verse 36, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and he loved Martha. He was very good friends with them. In fact, if you go back to verses 1 through 4, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Let's stop there for just a moment. Jesus understands and knows that Lazarus is sick. And for those of us who have read this and heard this account already, we know that Lazarus dies. But you notice in everything that Jesus does, there's a purpose. And with the death of Lazarus, Jesus has the opportunity to show these people who God is. And who he is, and what he came to give, and what he came to do for them. And so he says, but this is going to be for the glory of God. Even later on in this chapter, if you skip down to verse 11, he says, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so you see Jesus in some respects is showing joy, is showing gladness over the fact that Lazarus has died. And it just seems so backwards to us, doesn't it? It just seems so backwards. Why would he be happy? Why would he be encouraged for this? In fact, if you go back to verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus specifically waited. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus gets to Mary and to Martha. If you skip down to verse 17, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. There is no doubt whatsoever that Lazarus is dead. You have the other Jews who are the mourners who are with Mary and Martha in their house, who are weeping and who are mourning alongside them, crying over the fact that their brother has died. Sometimes we read through this and we think, Jesus, was there any compassion at all? And of course we see that in verses 35 and 36, that he wept. And that he truly loved Lazarus. And that he, as he sees and experiences this whole situation, seeing Martha and Mary upset and grieving over all this, you see the emotion of Jesus pouring out. He knows what they've gone through. He knows all of that. But he also knows what he is about to do. That he is going to resurrect Lazarus. But I want you to notice that when Jesus shows up, they're happy to see him. But notice what they say. In verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you just would have come sooner, I know you could have healed him. I know he would have been saved. I know this wouldn't have happened. I know we wouldn't have to go through any of this. But he died because you weren't here." Notice verse 32. "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And then skip down to verse 37. "But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?'" Everyone who is there recognizes the fact that Jesus has performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He has healed the blind man, allowed him to see. You even have other instances where Jesus didn't even have to be present to heal someone. You remember that? He didn't have to be present. And he healed people. And yet here, we see him allow Lazarus to die. And Mary and Martha are saying, "If you just would have been here, everything would have been okay." And that's what they're struggling with. I want you to go back to Martha. Go back down to verse 21. "Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" You see, Mary and Martha, they already believe in the resurrection. That on the last day, those who were faithful, those who followed God, they're going to rise and they're going to have life. And they're going to be together again. They believe that. But Martha's misunderstanding right here and right now in this moment. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." You see, with Martha and Mary, there was never a lack of belief or faith. They had it. It was strong within them. They didn't just love Jesus because he was a great friend. They loved him and they believed in him as the Christ, as the one who was promised, as the one who would give the resurrection and the life. And so there's a twofold meaning here. First off, for the believer, for the Christian, for those who believe in Jesus, who follow after him, we understand that there is that resurrection. Just as Martha said, she said, "I know on the last day he will be resurrected," right? That's what we believe too. That's what we understand, that on the last day, we will be raised. Whether we are living, we will meet him, we will meet them in the sky, but if we have already died, there is that resurrection of life. to come and meet him in the air, as Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. You had Christians in that time saying, they've died, they've missed the resurrection, they've missed the second coming of Jesus, they've missed it. What's going to happen now? What do we do about this? Paul said, don't misunderstand. And I want you to comfort one another with these words, that those who have died in Christ will rise again, that when he comes, they will meet him in the air. He is the resurrection. We believe that. We understand that. But also you have in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When we look at that verse, it might be easy to misunderstand it, but what Jesus is saying is, spiritually speaking, if you believe in me, if you live and believe in me, and you have the life that I give you, you will never be spiritually dead. You will never be separated from God. You abide in me and I in you, and you will abide with God. We know that Jesus isn't talking about the fact that no one will physically die if they believe and live in him, because the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that there is appointed once, right? That we will die. We will all die at some point physically, unless Jesus comes before that point. But that's going to happen. So what does he mean in verse 26? Simple fact that if you believe in him, you live for him, you trust in him, there's not going to be that separation from God. You will have that life with him. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus, talking about the resurrection back then, even talks about the one who has eternal life has passed out of death and into life by believing on Jesus. And so if you have the faith, if you believe on Jesus, you will not have that separation from God as a faithful child of his. As we continue on through this account, Jesus does raise Lazarus right here. If you skip on down to verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But also notice verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. We've already noticed a couple of miracles as we've gone through this series. We saw him feeding the 5,000. We see him raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus performs signs, there are those who believe. And as crazy as it sounds, when he performs signs, there are those who simply will not believe. Just like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, their hearts have been hardened. And they're unwilling to truly believe in Jesus. In fact, they go to the Pharisees and tell them this. And in verses 47 through 57, we see that the chief priests come together. Even the high priest Caiaphas is there. And they conspire as to how they will go about to kill Jesus. They've already tried previously by picking up stones to stone him. Here they are worried. They're saying, people are going to believe in him. Everyone will follow him if he continues to do these signs. Therefore, we have to kill him. We have to get rid of this guy. It's not just the disbelief. The fact that they're worried about losing their power. They're worried about their religion being done in and done for because of Jesus. Instead of understanding that this old covenant, this Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets and the history and all those things, all of it was leading toward Jesus. And for them to understand that he was bringing to them the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, and the resurrection. It's in Jesus that you have eternal life and you can look forward to resurrection. Just as people back then had to make a choice, we have to make a choice today. We don't get to see Jesus perform this miracle. We weren't there. We don't see it. All we get to do is what? Read it. That's all we have, is the record of what these witnesses wrote down. The question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Martha and Mary clearly believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Even when their brother was buried in the tomb, they were professing their faith in him. The death of Lazarus didn't mean that they lost faith in Jesus. We lose loved ones. We have horrible things that happen to us in this life. Time and chance just happen to us all, as the wise man said. But that doesn't mean our faith has to falter. If Martha and Mary, losing their brother, could still have faith in Jesus and believe in him, even when he showed up later than they wanted him to, all these things that happened, they said, we believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of God. Then I know I can. I can believe. And it's not based on necessarily their faith. But I've read and I see the evidence before me and I understand and I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you? Are you willing to live your life based on that fact? You see, because we know that there's a resurrection, that there's life everlasting waiting for us, that helps us live our life here better, in a better way. We're no longer focused on those worldly things, seeking to climb the ladders, seeking to get rich and to put others down so that we can be higher, to do anything we can to get ahead in this life, because guess what? We know what? That's really not going to amount to hill of beans, right? As time passes, our money, after we die, our money's gone. It can't go with us. Right? There's nothing for us here when we die. But if instead we store up our treasures in heaven, realizing who Jesus is and following after him, we're looking forward to that ultimate treasure. Everlasting life, but everlasting life with him, with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. You think about that for just a moment. There's no more time. And it's hard to realize that, right? Everything in our life is surrounded by time, has to do with time. But to look forward and realize there will be no more time, it will simply be me and you, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, with God in his presence forevermore. No more tears, no more sorrows,
all that's passed away. Look forward to that day. Look forward to eternal life. And as you look forward to it, make sure that you live your life here in a manner that is worthy, that shows that you believe. If you go back to John chapter 5, where Jesus spoke on the resurrection before, in this same gospel account, he says in verses 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." That day is coming. We don't know when. Jesus simply says, like a thief in a night. But are you going to be on the right side following after him? Or are you going to be on the wrong side following after self or Satan or sin or evil? Choose right today and live like that from now on. If there's anyone who needs to respond to heaven's invitation, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.